Please turn in your Bibles tonight to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and we will read verses 17 down through verse 24, which will be the section of the psalm that we will look at this evening. Psalm 119, verse 17. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wonderful things from thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide thy commandments from me. My soul is crushed with longing after thine ordinances at all times. Thou dost rebuke the arrogant, the cursed, who wander from thy commandments. Take away reproach and contempt from me, for I observe thy testimonies. Even though princes sit and talk against me, thy servant meditates on thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors. You may see in your English Bible the Hebrew letter Gimel over the section of this psalm, which means that each verse in this section begins with that Hebrew letter of the alphabet. The difference is that in English, our letters are only sounds. But in the Hebrew, the letters are not just sounds, they are words. And this letter, Gimel, means to deal bountifully, which is how verse 17 begins. David begins the section with a plea for the Lord to deal bountifully with him. Gimel with thy servant, deal bountifully, he says, with thy servant. David's thought here is not that he deserved anything from the Lord, but his request is for the Lord to deal with him according to his goodness and the liberality of his nature. And David's specific request here is that he would continue in life. He says, deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live. He recognizes that all life is from God. We have life. If we have life, it is because of the good and gracious gift of God to us alone. We have no power of life coming from ourselves. And the truth is that we have all forfeited our life because of our sin, if God were to deal with us according to what we deserve. So every day of life is only because of the bounty and the mercy of God to us. If we live in Him, we live and move and have our being. It is good for us to desire life and length of days, but we must do so with the recognition that all life is from the unmerited favor and kindness of God to us, and that's what David recognizes here. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live. In all the dangers that David passed through in his life, he knew well by his own experience that it was only by God's bounty that he continued in life. And the same thing is true for us. Every day of life we have is because the Lord has dealt bountifully with us. But the great question is, what would David do with his life if the Lord dealt bountifully in this way with him? The answer is found in the next phrase, deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. So his request is not just for life, but his request is that he might have life so that he might devote his life to serving the Lord. David says here, I have no other purpose. I have no other goal in my life than to keep thy word. He professes himself to be God's servant. He says, deal bountifully with me. I am thy servant, and I desire life from you that I might prove myself to be your servant by keeping your word. So this should be the goal of all of God's people, that if we live, we might do so, and we might keep his word. When David awoke every morning, and he saw that he had another day of life before him, this is what came to David's mind as he awoke in the morning. The Lord has dealt bountifully with me, and he has given to me another day. And for what purpose will I use this day? That I might keep thy word. To keep his word means to obey his word. It means to walk in the ways of his word, to carry out his word. In whatever circumstance of life I may find myself, that I might honor him by walking in the light of his word. People often ask the question, especially young people ask the question, what is the meaning of life? What is my purpose in being here, and what should I do with my life? David gives the answer here, that the great goal of our existence is that we might keep his word. I have no other purpose, he says, I have no other goal in life, no higher joy than to keep his word. May I live and keep his word. The first question of the Shorter Catechism is, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And that's what David is saying here in different words. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I might live and keep thy word. The whole earth earnestly desires a prolonging of life and many days to be given to them. But they do so that they might spend them on their own lusts and their own pleasures. The worldly-minded person would agree with the first part of verse 17, deal bountifully with thy servant that I might live. But then they would not continue on with the rest of the request, that I might keep thy word. Because they desire to live, that they might pursue their own goals, their own ambitions and their own pleasures and their own things in God's world. Only the believer knows the true purpose of life, which is to please the Lord and to keep his word. But David's request here, that he might live, we should understand this to mean not just physical life, but spiritual life as well. Because physical life is nothing more than an empty shell if we do not have spiritual life in our souls. And we cannot walk in his word without this spiritual life. So the request here is one of dependence, that the Lord would deal bountifully with him and give to him that spiritual life and power in his soul, that he might have grace to walk in God's ways and be pleasing to him. I do not have this spiritual life within me. And so I must cry to the Lord, Lord Jesus, deal bountifully with me, that you might keep me in spiritual life and grace for the purpose that I might keep your word. This is the highest bounty. This is the most bountiful way that the Lord could ever deal with any man or woman. To give him that spiritual life and that strength and power in his soul, that he might keep God's word. We might be tempted at times to look at others and say, well, look at how the Lord has dealt bountifully with that person there because they have this or that thing in the world. Or we may be tempted to see another person and say, well, look at the person, they have this status and they have this place in this world. And we might say, well, the Lord has dealt bountifully with them. That may be true, but here is the most bountiful way that the Lord could ever deal with us, is to give to us this life that we might keep his word. Deal bountifully with thy servant for this only goal, that I might keep your word. And as part of God's bounty, the next thing David requests is found in verse 18. Where he says, open my eyes, that I may behold wonderful things from thy law. He speaks here as a blind man. His eyes are closed and he cannot see, and so he must make this request for his eyes to be opened. The words, open my eyes, mean to reveal to me, to disclose to my eyes, to uncover my eyes as if there were scales that were lying over me that I cannot see, and so I must ask the Lord to take the scales away and the blindness that I might see the wonderful things from thy law. Thy law is not just the Ten Commandments here, it is everything that he's revealed in his word, everything in his word. There are wonderful things in the word of God. Is it not a most wonderful thing in itself that the Lord has given to us his word? It ought to be a thing of continual astonishment that the God of heaven has not left us in darkness. He has been pleased to speak to us, poor and guilty sinners that we are, undeserving. He has given to us his word. That's why it's called thy word in verse 17, and that's why it's called thy law here in verse 18, because it is his word that has come from heaven. The scriptures are the equivalent of God himself speaking from his glorious throne to us. All scripture is inspired of God and is God-breathed words out of his own mouth. Is it not a most wonderful thing that we sit here tonight with Bibles before us? Wonderful things here means extraordinary, supernatural things. Things that when a man sees them, he marvels to see them. Things beyond human comprehension and beyond the power of our minds to fully understand. Things which when we see them for what they really are, we stand back in amazement and wonderment at them. We might mention a few briefly of the wonderful things that are found in God's word. The first thing is the revelation of God himself in his character and in his glorious attributes. He declares to us in his word, I am God, and there is none other. And there is no other God who is like me. A God who is everlasting in his nature, without beginning, without end, from everlasting to everlasting, he has been God. The infinite and the unchanging God, the God of power and the God of wisdom, the God of holiness and justice, the God of goodness and truth and mercy. The attributes of God and who he is. It is a marvelous thing that he has revealed his own character to us in his word. But then we might ask the question, well, how did this world in which we live, how did it come into being? And the Bible tells us how it came into being, that this great God spoke. And he created all things in heaven and upon earth and in the seas. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And heaven declares the glory of God. Thou dost create all things, and because of thy will they existed and were created. Someone might ask, well, who is the human race? And who are we, and how did we become what we are? And here again, we have a wonderful thing that's revealed to us in the scripture, that we have been made at first in the image of God, holy, upright, and innocent in the beginning. But how did we come to be as we are today with so much sin and so much evil in the world? We have fallen into sin. We have brought ourselves into this state of alienation. We have fallen short of the glory of God. This is the root of all the problems in this world, is our fallen, sinful nature. It is a wonderful thing, though not a pleasant thing to consider, because it is the truth of what we see so often all around us and within us. But this great God in heaven, he was not willing to let us all perish in our sin. But he desired, out of his great love, to establish a way of salvation. So he sent his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, into the world as a man. And how wonderful is this glorious thing, that the Son of God became a man and came down from heaven to dwell among us. And this holy and perfect man went to a cross, where he took our punishment for our sins upon himself, so that we could be set free. God suffering in our behalf in the person of Jesus Christ, so that we could be forgiven of all our sins. And the cross becomes an eternal, everlasting astonishment to all the world. Worthy is the Lamb. Revelation says, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. There are many other wonders of God's ways and his dealings with his people throughout the history of the world, his faithfulness to his people, his marvelous providences, his mighty deliverances of them. The people of Israel walked through the Red Sea on dry land. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were rescued out of that fiery furnace, and there was not a hair upon their head that was singed, and there was not even the smell of fire that was on them. And God came and rescued Daniel and shut the mouths of those hungry lions and brought him out of that den. God is to us a God of deliverances. And to God the Lord belongs escapes from death. For such is our God forever and ever, and he will guide us until death. And then we have revealed to us in the Bible the great day of judgment that will come. This world will come to an end, and the Son of God Jesus will return from heaven, and he will sit on his great white throne. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and you will be gathered before him, and we will all be gathered before him, and he will open the books. And he will judge every man, every woman, according to his deeds that he has done in this world. And it will be the beginning of the eternal world. And there will be heaven, and there will be hell forever. Astonishing things are told to us in the Word of God. Things that we could never know. Things that men could never imagine except they were spoken to us from heaven. Secret counsels of God. The mind of God himself revealed to us in the Scripture. When we see at times these wonderful things, all we can do is sing a doxology of praise to him. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 17, now to the King eternal, immortal and invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Wonderful things in the Word, things most surprising, things that are most excellent and most beautiful to find, and things that should be valued greatly by us. A miner can dig down deep into the earth to find his treasures of gold and silver. A man can spend his whole life and all of his strength to gain a little wealth in this world. But we have treasures, we have jewels that are most astonishing, of far greater value, wonderful treasures so freely given to us in the Word. And these wonderful things in God's Word, they are things not just outside of us, but they are things that are at work within us who believe, because here we have the words of eternal life. And here we have the gospel, which is the power of God to our salvation. And by the Holy Spirit, these words, they sanctify us. And they teach us and they guide us. And they are strength in our weakness. And they are comfort in our sorrows. And they are light to us in the darkness. And they are truth to us in a world of falsehood. Wonderful things, exceeding abundantly beyond all that we could ever ask or think. But these most wonderful things that are in the Word, men are blind to them by nature. Men cannot see the wonders and the wonderful things that are written in the Word. And so they must pray this prayer here in verse 18, "Open my eyes that I might see, that I might behold wonderful things out of thy word." This is why the world is so disinterested to know the truth of God's word, because they cannot see any of the glory of things in the word. So it is, so it was with each of us before our conversion. We could read the word, we could hear the word, but we could not understand any of the glory of the word. Because there was this dark veil that lay over our hearts. And the God of this world was blinding us, that we might not see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so there had to be, there must be, this initial opening of our eyes that takes place in the new birth and in our regeneration, in which our eyes are opened, and for the first time we behold the glory of God in the person of Christ as our Savior. And it is the work of the grace of God, as Jesus said to Peter. Peter confessed, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus said to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Jesus praised his heavenly Father in Matthew chapter 11, and he said, "Thou dost hide these things from the wise and intelligent, but he dost reveal them to babes." So this is what every man needs by nature, is for his eyes to be opened to the way of salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. This is what every child should pray whenever he comes to church, whenever he hears the word from his parents. This is what you need. Why do your parents love the word so much? Because their eyes have been opened, and that's what you need as well. It should be the prayer of every unconverted person. Open my eyes. Open my eyes that I might behold the wonderful way of salvation through your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. But David made this request here, not as an unconverted man, but as a believer. And he made this request not only as a believer, but as an inspired prophet of God. Because even after our eyes are opened in our initial enlightenment in the new birth, there are still endless depths. There are wonders to be searched out in the Word. The Bible is not like any other book in the world. We may study any other book and we may come to the end of everything that we can know from that book. But the Bible is a word, an inspired word from the infinite mind of God. So there is no end. There is no limit to what we may search out and find these most wonderful things. We may search the Word all of our lives, and we ought to, but we will never come to the bottom of the unsearchable riches of Christ that are found in it. Paul, when he came to the end of Romans chapter 11, and all that he wrote in those first 11 chapters of the book of Romans about God's way of salvation, all he could do was cry out and say, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, How unsearchable are his ways and unfathomable are his judgments. And that's what the word is. How unsearchable, unfathomable is all the wisdom and the knowledge of God in his word. Peter tells us that the angels in heaven, they look down upon us and they long to know the things that are written in the gospel. Angels do not need salvation. We do. Angels do not need the blood of Jesus to cleanse them from all their sin. They have never sinned. We are the ones who need the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from our sins. If they long to know what is in the gospel, then how much more should we have this prayer? Open my eyes that I might behold wonderful things out of thy law. David spoke here of wonderful things from thy law, but David only had the Old Testament and only a portion of it at the time that he lived. We live in the time of the gospel. We live under the full revelation of the light of Jesus Christ and how much greater is the glory of the word that we have before us. Jesus said, many prophets and kings wished to see the things which you see and did not see them, and to hear the things which you hear and did not hear them. And in the gospel we have the full glory of the knowledge of Christ revealed to us in his word. If we would see more and more of these wonderful things, then we must pray, as David did here, that the Lord would open our eyes to these things. There is still much darkness that remains within us. We still need to have our eyes open more and more. And so even as believers, that ought to be the most frequent, perhaps, prayer of our daily life, that as we come to read the Bible every day, and as we come into the church to hear the Word of God preached, this would be our prayer. Lord, open my eyes that I might behold wonderful things out of thy law. The problem is not in the Word. The problem is in my eyes, which cannot see. David's request here is not, give me a more clear word, because the word is clear and the word is plain. David's request is, open my eyes that I might see the wonderful things of thy word. His prayer here is not, give me a new revelation that I do not have. His prayer is, open my eyes that I might see the revelation that I already have. Everything we need is to be found in God's word. What we need is to have our eyes opened to it. It is the work of the Holy Spirit, as Jesus promised the disciples in the upper room, that the Father will send him in my name, and he will teach you all things, Jesus said, and he will bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. And Jesus promised, the Holy Spirit will guide you into all the truth, and he shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. And Paul prayed for the Ephesians that the Father of glory would give to them a revelation, or the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. And he said, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. That's what Jesus said to the church in Laodicea in chapter 3 and verse 18. He said, I advise you to buy from me eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. There's a relationship between our keeping of God's word at the end of verse 17, that I may keep thy word, and the opening of our eyes in verse 18. And the relationship is this, that those who keep his word are those to whom the Lord is most likely to open their eyes to see more of his glorious word. If we do not keep his law, if we are careless in walking in His ways, then what we do is we grieve the Holy Spirit. And a grieved Holy Spirit is not one who will come and open our eyes to more of the wonderful things in His Word. So there is this relationship. And so what David is saying in verse 17 and 18 is he is crying, Lord, deal bountifully with me that I may have spiritual life and that I may keep Thy Word so that You might open my eyes even further to see more wonderful things out of Your Word. David goes on in verse 19, he says, I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide Thy commandments from me. I am a stranger in the earth. It's a confession of every believer, because heaven is our home and this earth is only our place of pilgrimage for a short time. We are here in a strange land, and we are exposed to troubles and dangers, and we need a guide to show us the way in which we should go. And we need a guard to protect us, and that's what His commandments are. So David desires, as long as I am a stranger in the earth, do not hide Your commandments from me. Reveal them to me, disclose them to me, that I might know how I should live safely in this world. I am a stranger in the earth, he says. And You are the great God who sits on His throne in heaven. And You are far above me, but I desire to have fellowship with You. And this is how, Lord Jesus, have fellowship with me, by not hiding Your commandments to me, but revealing them to me. I am a stranger in the earth, but only for a little while longer. And soon I will be gone from this earth and taken up into heaven. So, Lord, prepare me for that world above by not hiding Your commandments from me. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide, but reveal Your commandments to me. And David has a very intense desire for this. This is what he tells us now in verse 20. He says, my soul is crushed with longing after Thine ordinances at all time. He is telling us here the fervency and the intensity of the desire that he had in his heart for the things that he has requested. David was not cold here, and he was not dispassionate in his requests. But this is the whole manner of his prayer, that he was consumed with this most intense longing after God's word. Back in verse 18, he asked the Lord that he might have life and he might keep his word. In verse 19, he asked that his eyes would be open to these wonderful things. In verse 19, he says, do not hide Thy commandments from me. And now he tells us how intense and how fervent his desire was for these things. My soul is crushed with longing after Thine ordinances at all times. That little phrase at the end of verse 20, at all times, is meant to express his perseverance in these requests, because it may easily happen. A man may begin to have these strong desires to know more of God's word, but then his desire quickly fades away. He becomes weary and his desires seem to disappear. David would have us to know here that if we would behold these wonderful things, it requires perseverance and steadfastness in our prayers. My soul is crushed with longing after Thine ordinances, not just for a little while, not just for a short period of time, but at all times, I desire these things. Then he tells us in verse 21, Thou dost rebuke the arrogant, the cursed, who wander from Thy commandments. In the previous verses, David has considered the benefits of those who walk in the good ways of God's commandments. Now he considers those who go in the opposite way and who wander away from His commandments. He describes them here as the arrogant They are proud and they exalt themselves against God, and they say there is no God in heaven. They say, who is the Lord that we should obey him? We have no need of him. We have no need of any of his ways. And they are the proud and the arrogant, and they wander from his word. It is a great trial for God's people when they see the wicked despising the Lord, and they seem to prosper in their ways, and there seems to be no consequences to them. But the Lord's patience should not be mistaken as indifference, and it is only a little while, and they will face what they truly deserve from him. He says in verse 21, he says, thou dost rebuke the arrogant. There are times in this life when he rebukes them in his providence, and he brings temporal judgments upon the arrogant who act so proudly against him. But all of those rebukes in this life are only a small thing compared to the curse that will fall upon them in the world to come. Thou dost rebuke the arrogant, and ultimately they will be the cursed forever who have wandered from thy commandments. Jesus will return from heaven, and he will sit on his throne, and he will say, depart from me, ye cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. He will come and declare his curse upon those who are proud against him and who have wandered from his commandments. In times when the wicked exalt themselves against God, and they flaunt their wickedness, the saints should remember the end that awaits them. And that's what David is doing here. He is remembering the end of the wicked. And it is a motivation to the righteous that we keep ourselves in the ways of his word when we consider the end of the wicked. Psalm 73 and verse 17, surely thou dost set them in slippery places. Thou dost cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by thy terrors. Then he says in verse 22, he says, take away reproach and contempt from me, for I observe thy testimonies. The arrogant here, they have brought reproach and contempt upon David, and they do the same for God's people. It ought not to be so, because there is really nothing more honorable, nothing that is more right in this world than to walk in God's ways, and it should be the most noble thing to walk in his ways, but this is the way it is in an evil world, that good men fall under the contempt of the proud. David speaks here as if it has already happened to him. The reproach and the contempt of others has already fallen upon him, and he feels it keenly. So what he is doing here is, even though he was willing to bear it if necessary, he was also willing to ask the Lord that it would be taken away from him. Take away the reproach and the contempt of the wicked upon me. And then he declares at the end of the verse that he has a good conscience. He says, for I have observed thy testimonies. No matter what false accusations men may make against me, I know what I have done and how I have lived, and I have a good conscience that I have kept thy testimonies. And so it is with every believer, that we can expect that reproach and contempt will fall upon us from the world, whether from family, from friends, from work associates, in one degree or another. This will happen to us. But if we have the testimony of a good conscience, then we can make this prayer with David as well. Take away reproach and contempt from me, if it is your will, O Lord. For I know what I have done, and I have observed thy testimonies. He says in verse 23, even though princes sit and talk against me, thy servant meditates on thy statutes. So he tells us here that it was not just common men ordinary men who spoke against him and had contempt on him, but it was princes and it was leaders who spoke against him. David was king. He speaks here of the princes of his court. And what he is telling us here is that these men, when they sat, they did not sit in their private homes and speak against him, but they sat in their public councils and they spoke against him. With ridicule, with mocking, with false accusations, these princes were sitting and they were talking against him. This is what happened to Jesus. The leaders of the nation of Israel, the Sanhedrin, they were men who were supposed to know the truth, and they were men who were to be able to make proper judgments, but they despised Jesus, and they persecuted him, and ultimately they crucified him on the cross. It is a frightening thing at times, and we hear of it often in the world in which we live. It is a frightening thing when men of rank and princes speak against us because they have power often to bring harm upon us. But David says here, no matter what man may say against me and no matter what his rank may be, it will not discourage me, it will not deter me from doing what is right. He says, I will still meditate on your statutes and walk in them. Even though princes will sit and talk against me, even though they will do that, this is what I will do. Thy servant will meditate on thy statutes. He has more regard for the favor of the Lord than for the favor of men. Men may scorn me, but my desire is to have the Lord smile upon me. I know who I am thy servant, and I will do what your servant ought to do, even though princes will sit and talk against me. Thy servant will meditate on thy statutes. And David now explains why he will meditate on God's statutes, God's word, in verse 24. He says, thy testimonies are my delight, and they are my counselors. In verse 23, the princes sat together and they spoke against him. And it was a painful experience for David or for any man to go through. It is a form of persecution in which we are ostracized and we are cut off from the friendship of other men and we feel the pain of it. It is part of our nature as the image bearers of God, that we are social beings and God has made us so that we would have fellowship with our fellow man. But when they separate us and they are cut off, they cut us off because we are walking in God's ways as David was here, then we feel the inward pain of it. And so the question is, when this happens, then where will we find comfort? And where will we find succor and encouragement that we need? And David gives us the answer that even though men will speak against me, he says in verse 24, thy testimonies are also my delight. They give me inward joy and happiness, and they are my counselors. They give me more wisdom than any of those princes or any friends that I may have lost. The cruel words of men against me. They give me grief and they give me sorrow. But I have found an abundant compensation. And I have found something that gives me more pleasure than any other man. I have found it in your word. Thy testimonies are my delight, and they are my counselors in such times. So as we look down through this section of the psalm, David expresses his desire that he might have life, spiritual life, that he might keep his word, that the Lord would open his eyes to behold wonderful things out of his word, and that he would not hide his commandments from him. And David desires to walk in the ways of God with this great earnestness and intensity. But he also knows that when he does so, he will face trouble and he will face the reproach and the contempt of men against him. But even when it comes, the word of God will still be his comfort and his delight and his wisdom and counsel. May it be true for all of us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for the glorious things that are found, the wonderful things that are found in your word. And we pray that you would have mercy upon each one of us here tonight. We pray for those of us who know the Lord Jesus, who believe in the gospel. O Lord, help us that we would have this spiritual life, that we would keep your word and walk in your commandments, and guard us from the troubles that we will face, and help us to endure them and to delight always in your word. We do pray for the young people here among us tonight, for any who do not know the Lord Jesus. O Lord, come and open their eyes to behold the wonders of the Savior. May they have no rest until they find the Lord Jesus. Have mercy, Lord Jesus, upon us, and open our eyes that we might see you as we should. We ask you to bless your word to us now, and we pray that you would hear us. In Jesus' name, amen.